you know, like we're right at the end of First Peter, of finishing the book of First Peter. And it looks like we're going to be a while. Okay. Anyway, as we look at that, getting to know your adversary, the devil. This is part two. Last week, we talked about how Satan's strategy, right, is to oppose God and to oppose believers. And as we talked about how he opposes us and he's looking to devour us and he's looking to take us down. And if you remember, one of the biggest things that people were kind of surprised by, and then I was surprised by your surprise, was how Judas Iscariot sitting at the dinner table with Jesus and Satan enters Judas right there while they're at the table with Jesus. And if he is so bold to possess a person 3-4 feet from Jesus, please do not think you and I are exempt from this. I mean, he can't. Okay, if you're, let me clarify this. If you're a Christian, you're born again, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Clarify all of this, right? Not Oprah's Christianity, but Jesus's Christianity. John chapter 3 Christianity, not anyone else's idea of Christianity. Just because you're a good person does not mean that you're a Christian. Let me help you out. And just because you might give to other people or you might help out does not mean that you are a Christian. Here's what makes you a Christian. And it's a one-time deal, but it's got to be for real. And if it's not for real, then you're still not a Christian. And you go, well, you can't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the scriptures say. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe that he is the only way to heaven. There is no other. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father who is in heaven except through Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, Jesus says that you must be born again. And I know some people find that born again a very acidic word, but or term. But the truth is, Jesus used it, born again, born again, born again. Do I incite you? If I incite you, you're not saved. See how easy that is. My goodness. So you must be born again, or else Jesus, or else Satan can possess you. He can come into you and possess you. But if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, light and darkness cannot exist in the same spot. And so therefore, you are protected from being possessed. But all of us are open to being oppressed. Does that make sense? Where Satan just comes in and puts pressure on you. And so if you're saved, you can be oppressed. But not possessed. And if you're not saved, you can be possessed and oppressed. There you go. All right. And if you got it, great. If you didn't, listen to it on the tape later. Here we go. So just to recap last week, Peter identifies Satan as your adversary, the devil. If you'll put that up. Next slide, please. Next slide. Do you guys have it? There you go. Peter identifies Satan as your adversary, the devil. And then the pronoun your, making this very personal. Your, right? Your adversary, your enemy. And so what does adversary mean? It was used as a technical term, meaning a legal opponent, right? God allows Satan to do this. And we're gonna see how this unfolds, how God literally allows the devil to attack us sometimes. And you're like, not my God. No, well, the God of the Bible does. I don't know about your. Wow. Okay. Forget it. Here we go. The adversary is, and is used as a legal term, as a legal opponent, as well as any kind of enemy who is seriously and aggressively hostile. And of course, we know Satan is aggressive and hostile. And then the term rendered devil. Diabolos takes this opposition to the level of a malicious enemy who slanders or attacks. And so we have an idea of who our enemy is, who the devil is. And we looked last week that he his strategy is to oppose God and believers. That was his first thing. So his second, if you will, the next slide, please. Satan has sought to destroy the nation of Israel, right? The Jews, man, they want every, Satan wants to wipe out the Jews, wipe out the Jews, wipe out the Jews, take them all out, destroy all of the Jews. And we see this throughout scripture. And I thought, man, I got a ton of scripture, but I'm not going to put it all in there, but I want you to write it down if you're taking notes. If you've not read, how many have read the book of Esther? Out of curiosity, you've read the book of Esther. Okay. If you have not read it, you need to go read it. It's an amazing book. And how Esther goes before the king on behalf of Mordecai and says, and the Jews, and she makes this statement. You know what? If I perish, I perish. But she's like, this has got to be done. No matter what happens to me, this has got to be done. And she goes and she does what's right at the risk of dying. And then God intervenes, right? The king can't sleep. And so he tells the servant to come in and to read him Chronicles. And the servant reads him Chronicles. And it's about Mordecai and how he goes in on behalf of the king. And he's like, who's this man? And he's not been honored. And then they find out the man is Mordecai. And the guy that wants to kill him, the king says, sees it, and the guy that wants to kill him, I'd give you his name, but I've forgotten it. Here, I think it's Haman. There you go. I was like, Haman. Thank you. Yeah, his name is totally left me. So Haman builds this gallows, right? He wants to hang Mordecai. Hates Mordecai. Wants to hang him, and this whole thing unfolds. And as you read it, you're like this. What happens is you start out reading it like this and you end up reading it like that, right? You're relaxed and you get into it. And so he builds this gallows to kill Mordecai. And then the king realizes what's going on. And then he has Haman hung on his own gallows. The coolest thing ever. I mean, you know, that didn't even sound right. The coolest thing ever, he hung. No, but you need to go in and see, right? Because what happens is Satan has moved him to destroy, because there was a decree that went out. At any rate, moved him to destroy all of the Jews. And then and that was way back. And what we see even with leaders of the past, and as we go on, and Hitler, right, is kill the Jews, kill the Jews, kill the Jews. And so Satan is trying to destroy the Jews. But if you look back here, if he would have destroyed the Jews, and then Jesus couldn't have came, and if Jesus couldn't come, then guess what? We'd have no Savior. See, there's a plan and a reason for his attack all the way through. And he's relentless with it. But here's what we know. We know that the Jews will be protected and they will be saved in the end. And because, you know, they believe in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just not Jesus right now. But when Jesus comes back on the white horse, they're going to believe there's my King and my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says that they'll believe. In Zechariah 12:10, it talks about how they are protected and saved. It says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Now understand, this is Zechariah. This is Old Testament, man. He is prophesying what is going to come. And of course, did they pierce Jesus? Absolutely, they did. So we see this right here came to fruition years and years and years and years later. It says, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And so we see here that Jerusalem, the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit is going to extend grace on Jerusalem or the Jews. Romans 11:11 through 12 says this. As I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? We're talking about the Jews. Have they stumbled so that they just should be cast away and there's no hope for them at all? No. Certainly not, right? He's a little excited here. But through their fall, now, this is an interesting passage that has offended many, right? They've offended many because it's like, what, we're second? Really? Really? I'm second? You're going to take me because you want to incite him? Okay. So anyway, it says here, but through their fall, the Jews fall to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Salvation has been open to the Gentile, us. How many here is Jewish? Dude, Jewicans don't count. So, at any rate, never mind. I'm not even touching that. I'm going to leave it alone for your sake. Okay, here we go. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Salvation has been opened up to us, and we've had opportunity to get saved because God wants to stir the Jewish people to jealousy. And people are like, I was used? Yep. Praise Jesus. Amen. How many are glad you were used to stir the Jews to jealousy? Amen. Because that means salvation is opened up to us. We have opportunity to get saved because the Jews were so stiff-necked and hard-hearted. But God still didn't give up on them. But Satan wants to wipe them out. That was one of his strategies. Let me wipe them out. And God's like, no. They're going to be saved. Satan, you're not going to wipe them out. I mean, a lot died. But he was not going to wipe them out. And so verse 12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness? If their fall is riches, meaning that we benefited, right? We benefited from their fall. Unfortunately, the world did. And their failure, we benefited from their failure. Meaning that we had salvation opened up to us. How much more their fullness when the light comes on. You know, there are people that sit here and there are people that are sitting in this room. And you are here probably because you're coerced or forced or, someone stuck a blade to your rib cage and said, you're going to church. I don't know. But some of you come to church because you know there's free burgers and dogs after this and a kickball game. And you have the opportunity to hit somebody with the ball. And so, I mean, like, I don't know why you're here, right? But when the light comes on and salvation enters, your whole life changes. And the greater that you've been saved from, the greater the fullness of that salvation. Can you imagine when the Jews get saved? The crazy part is the majority of their salvation is going to come during the tribulation or the end of the tribulation. And God's still going to make a way for the Jews to escape. When tribulation happens, he's going to divide the north from the south for the east and the west and make a way for the Jews to escape to a safe country to keep them safe and to protect them from the Antichrist. And we're like, that's crazy. No, that's our God. And Satan wanted to take him out. It's not going to happen. But boy, when they get saved, imagine their fullness. And then we see in Romans 11, 25 through 29, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Paul's like, listen, you need to hear what I'm about to tell you. You don't need to be ignorant of it, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So when the fullness of the Gentiles happens, meaning that all those who needed to hear the gospel or should have heard the gospel, the world hears the gospel, every soul hears the gospel, whatever that looks like, however God plans to do that, when the fullness happens, meaning when God is done giving opportunity to the Gentile, that's when the rapture happens. So it says here, back up, please, if you will. There you go. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come. Please, okay, go on to the next one. I just had to get my brain back on track. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Next. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so we see, we see where they're going to be forgiven. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And so next, is that the last one? Yeah, I thought there was one more. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God doesn't take them back. And so it's just a matter of time that the Jews are going to be saved. They're going to be protected, but Satan's goal take out the Jews. That's what he wanted to do from the very beginning. Mainly was to stop the Savior from being born. So then there'd be nobody could get saved. And then Satan's third strategy has been to oppose the holy angels. This dude is just like a bully on the playground. Anybody notice that? If you got that, you're like someone needs to hold him down so we can kick him. That's all I'm saying. And so Satan's third strategy has been to oppose the holy angels. Look here in Revelation 12, 7 through 8. Revelation 12, 7 through 8 says this. And war broke out in heaven. In heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. By the way, I'm just going to tell you right up front, Michael's the stud. That's all I'm going to say. Like, he is the man. Listen, when he shows up, he's crowned champ, right? Of the angels. Obviously, Jesus is the big, he's the man. But anyway, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought without eight, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so Satan wants to take over heaven. Remember, we read that in Isaiah. Satan's like, I, the five eyes. I'm going to sit on the throne. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to have. And it's like, dude, be quiet. At any rate, you know, we tell him that now because we can. So in his attempt, I don't know if you guys knew this, but in his attempt, one of his strategies was war broke out in heaven. Angels against angels. And I'm thinking, would God really allow this to happen in his house? Right? Why didn't God just go, poof, be gone? I don't understand. Guys, I'm going to tell you, there's some things in Scripture where I just shake my head because I don't understand it. But let me help you and say this. If for one moment you think you can fight against Satan and win without the power of Christ, you are kidding yourself. You're delusional. Delusional. Satan, back up one slide, please. Satan breaks out war in heaven against other angels. Please don't think for one moment that any of us have any ability to fight Satan on our own. You will go down. But you're not gonna fight Satan and win. Listen, there are angels as they fought, they had to call in Michael. That's why I say he's the man. Remember talking to Daniel and they're like, hey, we tried to get here, but Satan opposed us. He opposed us. I had to call in Michael. Michael came and sorted it out. That's why I'm here, right? I mean, Michael is the man when it comes to angels. And we see that in Daniel 10, 13. Did I give you that? If not, don't even worry about it. Okay. In Daniel 10, 13, Daniel 10, 21, Daniel 12, 1, those are all passages where the angels and the demons fought. Right? So that was Satan's third strategy, was to attack the angels in heaven. Satan's fourth strategy, guys, I'm doing really good. I just covered 2 and 3 in minutes. Yeah, right? How many are encouraged? Amen. I just want to show you the positive before the negative arises. All right, here we go. So believers are the fourth target in the demonic strategy of warfare against God and the main focus of Peter's admonition in this passage, meaning that Peter's like, he's like, listen, you got to hear me. How many times, parents, have you told your children to listen and they walk out thinking you're foolish and then they come back the next day wishing they would have listened? Right? I'm just telling you. Okay, how many of you live that? You're like, boy, I wish I'd have listened to my mom and my dad. They're not as dumb as I thought, right? Listen, Yeah, right. And so Peter here in 5:8, he's like, listen to me, man, you got an enemy. You got a real enemy and you need to listen because he is a roaring lion. He is looking at you. He wants to take you down. He wants to take you out. He wants you obliviated so that you're not even a thought or a process. Because here's the thing. He knows he's not going to win. And he doesn't care that you follow him or don't follow him. He doesn't care about that. What he cares is that God doesn't get the glory. That's all he cares. You and I are immaterial. We're immaterial to Satan. Which makes us important to Satan because why? God loves us. God wants us. And so therefore Satan will attack what God wants or what God loves. Just because he's mean and nasty. Right? I mean, but we see it in the real world today, right? We see Satan using people, and we're going to talk about that. Satan using people to attack God's people all the time. Anything to do with God, attack, 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 attack. Why? He's got to shut us down. Why? Because if you're sitting in this room today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he doesn't want you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He wants you out celebrating, eating hot dogs and hamburgers and not. And listen, oh my goodness, Lord forbid you get involved in politics and religion. But I'm going to tell you, your politics are based on your religion. If you believe there's no God, you're going to follow the libtards, the liberals. If you believe there is a God, then you're going to hold on to his truths real tight. And when someone speaks a lie, you're going to know it, meaning the truth against God. I'm just saying, guys, Satan's target is us, believers. John describes in Revelation 12:17, if you have that, pull it up. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. The woman is Israel in this passage. It's talking about Israel. The Jews, if you will. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Hold this right here. Satan is looking to make war with believers. Anybody who keeps God's commandments and anybody that has a testimony, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You now become a target of his. God, I don't think you're exempt. And you're like, oh, well, then I'll leave Jesus alone. That'll keep Satan off my back. Maybe for a little window. But what are you going to do when you die? You might let him win here on earth, but every one of us are going to draw our last breath at some day, sometime. And it's appointed unto man wants to die. The James says that our life is like a vapor. We're here for a little while and then poof, we're gone. We vanish away. We die. No man knows the time or the day of his death. And so what are you doing? You're selling out your salvation to keep peace with Satan? That's just a small window, guys. That's just a small window. But I'm just going to tell you, one of his strategies is to attack us. And then here's a crazy thing. He wants us, look here, everybody look up. Everybody look up. Off your electronics, off of talking. Everybody look at me just for a moment. Here's what Satan wants more than anything. For us to attack one another. Because if he can divide the house, he wins. If he can divide your home at home, he wins. If he can divide mom and dad when it comes to the children, he wins. The house will fall. If he can divide mom and dad just against mom and dad, he wins. The house will fall. He wants to divide the house. He's enraged. Oh, please don't think you're exempt from this. Satan is enraged with Israel. And he's enraged with the rest of her offspring. And it doesn't matter if it's the offspring that has been adopted into the family, grafted in, right? The Gentiles, we've been grafted in, but we're still part of the offspring. We're just adopted offspring. But to God, there's no difference. We are part of the offspring. We're his children. He's enraged and he's going to attack anyone who keeps the commandment of God or believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Please do not think that you can stand against him alone. And so we see that believers are his target. You know, he's not content with deceiving unbelievers and enslaving them to this world system of ignorance, unbelief, false religion, and sin. Satan also focuses his efforts on opposing the saints. You wonder why you have a miserable day? You wonder why you're dealing with people that are constantly opposing truth? And you ever wonder why? Why? Okay. Okay, real question. Not looking for an answer. I'm just talking. It's what I do. Think about this just for a minute, because I'm still absolutely baffled and dumbfounded by this. How can you teach a world, over 7 billion people? How can you convince the majority that there are more than two genders? How can you do that? I think to date, they're up there somewhere 74 to 78 genders. And now they've convinced the world that genders and sex are two different things. No. What is your gender? What is your sex? Your gender is male or female. Your sex is male or female. Do you not think Satan is sly and sneaky? And I'm just taking one piece. Just one thing. And he is convinced, and you know what's even scarier? He's convinced people that call themselves Christian to support homosexuality. Romans chapter 1 says, not only is it sinful and wrong, but they deserve death. And anyone who supports it deserves death. Of course, now that makes God hateful. But how do you move the Christian? How do you move the Christian to support your child wanting to be a cat, and so you buy them a litter box? And we laugh, but they're doing it in this classroom. Their kids are coming into the classroom going, "I identify as a cat." And the school system is telling the school to put litter boxes in the classroom to satisfy these children that think they're cats. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he was telling me how his friend has three girls. The three girls come home one day and tell dad that one identifies as a tree, one identifies as a rock, and one identifies as a furry. I'm thinking, take them out as far and as deep into the woods as you can and say, "Tree, rock, furry, let me know how your nature world goes," and leave them. How have we convinced intelligent people, I say we, not us, Satan, how has Satan convinced intelligent people that when a woman is pregnant, it's not a baby? And science fights. We can prove it with science. Oh no, you're a fool. You're a fool. You know, when we think about all of this, and sometimes we find humor, and sometimes I inject humor because I want to keep your attention, and heavy. Sometimes it just gets heavy, and I don't always want it heavy, obviously. Not only has he deceived unbelievers and enslaving them to the world system of ignorance, unbelief, false religion, and sin, now he's attacking the church, and the church is going the way of the world, which tells me this, that there's a lot of the world in the church. And if you think that things in this scripture where God says, thou shalt not, and this is a sin, and that's a sin, and don't do this, and don't do that, but in your mind, God's given you special permission, you're of the world. You better challenge where you're at spiritually if you're even saved. Because if you go against God, you're not, you can't be saved. You can't, listen, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't. You'll be faithful to one, or you're going to be faithful to the other. But you can't serve both at the same time. You can't serve God and believe this, and then believe the things of the world without serving Satan. Please don't deceive yourselves. Don't. And I'm telling you, he focuses his efforts on opposing Christians. Revelation 12:9 says this. Man, I'm thinking we're 7 weeks from finishing this. But anyway, Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Now, these aren't two people called the devil and Satan. This is what he, one, is called, who deceives the whole world. He, right, that's singular for him, masculine, male, not because they cannot be singular. Anyway, okay. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so he's on this earth, lives amongst us, watches what you watch, sees what you see. His demons watch you, report back to him, because he can't be everywhere at one time. Only God can. He can't hear what you think. But he doesn't need to hear it because most of us live it out. Remember last week I told you that he's the accuser of the brethren? And so when you live out sin, you know what he does? He runs and he's like, Jesus, let me tell you what John did. Because I saw him. I saw him. I saw him. I saw him. Be sure your sins will find you out. That's part of it. The fact that God knows too, but Satan runs and tattles on us everything we do. How crazy is that? Right? Listen, man, I'm telling you, he's cast out and he is with us. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, you notice this little g, the God of this age, this world, has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glorious glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The world doesn't believe what I'm telling you. And so, you know what? He can come in, and that's how he can move people so easily to believe crazy stuff like there's more than male and female. Someone once said, if you want to know the difference, if you don't think there's any difference between genders, and you want milk, go milk a bull. See how that goes. At any rate, some of you will get it, some of you never will, because all you know is the fridges in the supermarket. So listen, Satan seeks to devour believers in a number of ways. And I thought, hey, I can't just tell you that he's looking to destroy us without telling you how he looks to destroy us. Amen. And man, I'm, you know, I put so much in here that, we either get to it or we won't. Here we go. The first way is that God may allow Satan to attack a believer directly. And I look at Job's ordeal to the point where God even said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's yours to do with it you please, except for you can't. And then he put stipulations. Peter experienced Satan's onslaught. Look here in Luke 22, 31 through 34. Did I give you that one? All right. Pull it up, please. Luke 22, 31 through 34. I know why I didn't give it to you, because I wasn't going to cover it. And then for some reason, here I am. We're going to look at Luke 22, 31 through 34. And what we're going to see is that Satan gives, or the Lord gives Peter over to Satan. And you're like, really? God would never do that. Hello. And let me help you out. Not one of us in here are any better than Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, right? Look, you know, there's an exclamation point after Simon, the second one, right? Why? Because Jesus is trying to get his attention. Simon. Satan, guys, this is so crazy, but it's so real. Satan has asked for your hand in marriage, Peter. He wants to take him down the road of sin, doesn't he? Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And you would think that Jesus and God the Father would be like, Satan, you leave my boy alone. No, that's not what happened. We have another Job situation right here in the New Testament. Look what he says. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, that means he said, yes, Satan, I give you permission to sift him as wheat. Do you see it? Somebody say amen. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. There we go. And when you have returned to me. So here's what we see here in this passage. Satan asks for Peter. God agrees to give Peter to Satan. But we see it's just for a little time. It's just for a short window. Now it's going to be an ugly window. But it's for a little time. Because here's what he says. And when you have returned to me, that means it's going to happen, right? How many are like, wow, I'm kind of digging this verse now. Come on, someone help me out. Amen. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, that means he's going to take you for a while and you're going to come back. Amen, amen. We've seen it. And then he's like, get busy. Strengthen your brethren. Do what I've asked you to do. Make it happen. Well, why would God sacrifice Peter? And he says here, but he said to him, but Peter said to Jesus. Notice the caps on he, right? He said to him. That way you know who said what. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then if you read on, he's like, I don't know about these other cats, what they're willing to do, but I'll hang in there with you. They might leave you, but I won't. Look at his arrogance. Now, all of a sudden, we see why Jesus said yes to Satan, sift him like wheat a little bit. Jesus is going to allow some humility in Peter's life. Peter needs to learn a lesson. And humility is that lesson. And by the way, you and I, we're not exempt from that lesson. Amen? We got a phone ringing. We're not exempt from that lesson. He's like, hey, and we see his arrogance right here when he says, Lord, I'll die with you. I don't care what it is. I'm in. And then the minute a little pressure comes on, he denies Jesus three times. So much for being in. But I wonder if Peter could have done his job the way God wanted him to do his job if Peter wasn't broke first. Satan wanted to destroy Peter so that Peter wouldn't be that which God used for his glory. But all Satan did was strengthen Peter. Right? Nonetheless, Satan is looking to devour believers, and he's going to attack us any way he can. And remember, Satan doesn't know the future. He assumes. Remember with Job? Oh, but if you take away all he has, he'll curse you. That didn't work. Oh, well, if you attack him personally, he'll curse you. That didn't work. See, Satan assumes. Why? Because he's the rascal. He's the one that's what he would do if something happened to him. And so he assumes we're all like him. And so then what do we see? The enemy causes Peter to deny Christ three times before the rooster crows. And then Peter repents. He's disgusted with himself, we read, and then repents and returns to Christ. But it didn't stop Satan, did it? We would, and if you're interested, that's Luke 22:54-62, I believe is where it's at. Then the Lord uses that incident to strengthen Peter. We see that, John 21:15-22. I don't think I gave you that one either. Don't worry about it. We don't have time. And then Paul also had to contend with assault from a demonic agent or angel or demon, whatever you want to call him. And then this was through false teaching. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10 says this. So, and by the way, what are we seeing? We're seeing assaults on Job, who was an upright God, a man who feared God and shunned evil, an assault on Peter, an assault on Paul. These are all stallions, if you will, in God's army, right? And yet, did it stop Satan from attacking them? No. So please don't think that he won't attack lesser people than these guys. And so Paul had to contend with this agent. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10 says this. Did I give you that one? Don't worry about it. That's okay. It says that if you want to pull it up, you have time. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," Paul's like, listen, "to keep me humble, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan," to what? To buffet me. Man, we see it over and over and over again. And then, of course, what we see is Paul cries out to Jesus, and Jesus is like, look, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect when you're weak. Hang in there. Hold on to me. Hold on tight. But look here, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. It was given to me. That means God allowed this. Why did God allow Paul to constantly have this thorn in the flesh, this relentless, oh my goodness, Lord, just get him away from me kind of person or thing or idea? And it's because God kept Paul humble. And so if God's going to allow this to happen to the stallions of the faith, do you think he's going to let it happen to us? Absolutely. Why? To teach us a lesson, not because he's angry or hates us, but because we need to learn. And sometimes the only way to learn is to be humbled. And we see that. We see it with Job. We see it with Peter. We see it with Paul. If you can't humble yourself, God will humble you. And he'll use Satan to do it. And we've seen that. Some of the church members in Smyrna, they suffered as a result of satanic persecution. Churches of Thyatira, they suffered as well. They actually experienced this suffering or this attack through the teaching in their church. Then we see that thousands were killed by Satan through the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. He's trying to kill them all off. And for time, we're not going to touch the passage, so don't worry about Revelation. But if you need it, it's Revelation 6:9-11. And then finally, God even uses Satan as the agent of punishment. The next one, God uses Satan as the agent of punishment. Keep going. There you go. God uses Satan as the agent of punishment for those who profess to preach Christ but actually are preaching a false doctrine. The passage talks about these people. Talks about these people. Look here in 1 Timothy 1:18-20. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. They've rejected the gospel, the true gospel, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to teach false doctrine or blaspheme. God literally took these two and gives them to Satan to teach them a lesson. And you're like, no. And I'm going, yeah, it's in the scripture. Look at this. God, oh my goodness. This is going to be a little bit of a stinger, because this might involve some of you. God uses Satan as the agent of punishment for those who are unwilling. Listen, for those who are unwilling. Did you hear that word, unwilling? To repent. Oh, that hurts. To repent of sin. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, you arrogant bunch of people, and have not rather mourned, you are not even saddened by your own sin, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, this is Paul talking, right? I'm there not in the Holy Spirit, but I'm there in the spirit of you take care of and deal with this sin. I have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. For in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Really? Hand him over to the devil? Yeah, deliver such a one to Satan for what? The destruction of the flesh? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is for a believer who refuses to repent. Did you guys get that? So this, I know everybody in here is Christian. So there you go. This is for everyone in this room. I know, I just made an assumption. Keep it up. Keep it up. And one day God's going to go, I'm done. I hate Satan. Yeah, I know you're a scoundrel. That's why I'm going to use you right now. Because nobody can bring pain and destroy the flesh like you. Satan, I give you permission to take out so-and-so. I didn't point over here. I just left people here. It's like so-and-so. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There you go. I got the whole front section. Did you get it? Did you get it? And you think God loves me and God would never hurt me and God wants me to be happy. And God's like, you live in sin. I'll turn you over to the enemy. He will destroy your flesh. God loves you, but he only tolerates sin for so long. And if you've gotten away with it for a period of time, oh, you better thank Jesus for his long suffering. But you might want to think about making a correction, because God uses Satan to punish those who are unwilling to repent of sin. My last statement here, and I'm done early. Someone say amen. That's what I'm talking about. Because what do we got? Man, we got food. We got fellowship. We got fun, man. We got kickball. Who here can do kickball? Look at the hands going up. I even brought tennis shoes today so I can pitch. And so, more generally, I'm just going to summarize today's sermon. Satan and his demons constantly mount an attack on individual believers through the sinful and alluring world system. He presents beautiful things in the world. Amen? Beautiful. And convinces us that we have to have them. Convinces us this is of necessity. Convinces us that if we have this, we'll be happy, because God only brings misery, by the way. So get a new car, go in debt. Get a new house, go in debt. Get a new TV, go in debt. Get a new whatever, go in debt. Buy this, buy that, buy that. That way you're a servant to the lender and you have no time to serve God because you're too busy serving yourself and the one who has set you up with debt that will drown you. See how that works? All this alluring stuff from the world. And you're like, yeah, thanks, Pastor, for making me feel good for that new whatever I just bought. Let me say this. You know, the Bible talks about debt and how we're servant to the lender. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. Because if you can't afford it and you buy it, Satan will strangle you with it. Because now you got to go to work. You don't have time for church. You don't have time for the things of God. You don't have time for the people of God. All you have time to do is run yourself into the dirt. I'm not saying don't have things. What I'm saying is don't allow things to have you. But Satan will use the things of the world. Man, I'm telling you, if you're not careful, he'll sink you with electronics. Oh, and even more so than that, you know what I think his biggest weapon is, by far, without question, has seemed to have made the biggest impact for him overall. Social media. He has convinced you you're bored at home and you can find it everywhere else, and everyone else is okay too. They're looking. He has divided the home with social media. How have we done that? You got your phone on you? God bless you, brother. You got your phone on you? Why are you not as godly as him?
It's on silent.
I see who's holy. No, I'm kidding. This thing right here, you watch people and they're like, they don't care what they hit, they're still breathing. Kids, take it to their bedrooms. Mom, dad, you have no clue what they're watching. You go in their bedroom and they're like, this is mine, you have no right to get in here. I will burn that door on that room if my child would ever tell me that. Oh, honey, please let me help you out. This is my house. Wham! No, some of you parents have given in to the kids and you've allowed the kids to be parents, or given them the authority to be your parent. And so we have this that divides. Go out to dinner, five people sitting there for dinner. Nobody talks to one another. Husband and wife sit down and watch TV. One's watching TV and the other's doing this. And then when the one's done with this, wants to watch TV, the other one goes, okay, I'll take up where they left off. Can't have a conversation with someone unless it's through text. Oh my goodness. 10, don't go there. Listen to me, right? Because that's what people do. It's all text. I don't have time to talk. I'll just send them a quick. I don't want to talk. And then you're like, oh, because I'm going to tell you, if I got to send you more than three text messages, we're on the phone. Hey, listen, I ain't got time for all this swipe and stuff. And no, hey, listen, let's meet. Let's look at each other. Let's have a relationship. I'm telling you, this right here is the biggest tool Satan has. And the majority of people in this world have no problem surrendering their life to him through this. Because you can find anything you want, do anything you want, be anything you want, right here. No work in it. There's just no work. Man, the people who have the courage on a keyboard is amazing to me. People will say things to me on a phone that if we were looking eye to eye, they would never dream of saying. I love Jesus, but I'll send you to him. You're like, you're a pastor. Exactly. It is amazing to me how we are willing to sacrifice lives and relationships to one tool that Satan has managed to master. Nobody here is exempt from the attacks of Satan, the destruction of Satan. And he will use the system, the world system, to get you. You control it. You control your decisions. You control what goes on. You control it. So the question is twofold. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, Satan's your father. John chapter 8, verse 47. Don't say he's not, because Jesus says he is. And then the second thing is, are you surrendered to Christ or the Antichrist, so to speak? Real world questions, guys, determines our life and our death. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Father, help us to see Satan, our adversary, the devil, and all of his tricks and antics and all the things that he does, Father, to bring us down, to crush us, to crush the world, to deceive people, to blind the eyes of not just the unbelievers, but the believers, to go against Jesus, to do all that he does. Father, help us as believers to see that and not give him permission in our lives. And Father, if there's any non-believers in here, they are his until they surrender to you. And Lord, I want to give them that opportunity. So Father, I ask that you bless this time. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand this, that Satan is your father. And we're going to talk about that in detail next week, but you have to understand that Satan is your father. God is not your father. You're not God. You're not of God until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You will be blinded by the world, the things of the world, and Satan will use you, control you, manipulate you, and deceive you at every turn to keep you from Jesus, who will turn on the lights, give you understanding, give you peace, take away anxiety, give you direction, and give you understanding. If it's your desire to have all the things that Jesus can give you, there's only one way, and that is to give your life to Jesus Christ and to make him your Lord and Savior. And that has to be done by an on-purpose decision with all of your heart. And so if you're here today and in your mind you say, I surrender to Jesus, that doesn't count. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what the scriptures say. And so with all of your heart, what does that look like? That's like you looking at someone else's puppy and go, that's really a nice puppy. But then you getting your own puppy and now you're in love, because now it's very personal. That's the difference between believing in Jesus with your mind and believing in Jesus with your heart. So if you're here today and you've not believed unto Jesus with your heart, but you wish to, then you pray this prayer. The words aren't magical. The words, there's no power in these words. The power is you believe what you're about to pray in your heart. That's where the power is. And so if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus, you pray this prayer, understanding that if you don't sincerely mean this, then I sincerely encourage you not to pray the prayer. Do not deceive yourself or anyone else. But if it's your desire, you pray this prayer quietly and to yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. I have been walking with Satan and in Satan's ways long enough. Today I realize that he is a manipulator. I realize that his strategy is to destroy me and to keep me away from you. And so Jesus, today I surrender all. Jesus, today I make you my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are the only way to heaven. I believe that you conquered death and hell. And I believe that you are at the right hand of the Father today. Because I believe all of that, because your word says it's true, I repent. I am no longer going to walk the way of the world. I am going to turn and I am going to walk toward you, Jesus. I am going to follow your way. Today, with all of my heart, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, to wash me white as snow, to take my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. And today, I surrender my life not to continue to live away from you, but to draw and run toward you. Today, I surrender all. Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior from this moment on. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all of your heart, not your head, but this is very personal and real to you, and you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior today. If you've done it in the past and you meant it and it was real to you in the past, you don't have to keep doing it. The Bible says that once you believe and give your life to Jesus Christ, it's eternal salvation. It's a one-time gift.